Okay. Well, I'm going to get back into Galatians probably. But a couple things come up during the week, and you know, that I deal with and that speak to me, and I should probably pass them on before I forget about them, pass them on to you. Just a couple things I wanted to mention, things that I think that are important in our daily lives. I had a brother this week, and I've had this come up a couple times in some other discussions. In fact, talking about, you know, the empire and its minions and the folks we deal with and all the evil and wickedness that's there. And he spoke about that really in the context of, you know, police overstepping. And I didn't see it in the news anyplace else, but he sent me a clip and I found it on there. Some actress, I have no idea who she is, but she played on some kind of doctor's or nurse show or something. And somebody called to have a checkup on her, a wellness check. That's never a good thing to do. So they go there and they kill her. And I saw another thing this week where the police, a fella shot himself, and then the police filled him full of holes after that, you know. There's wickedness and evil out there, and it comes under all kind of guises and ninjas. And this brother that I feel close to and very much alike in thoughts and process, he just wrote about that, the evil. He said, but you know, there's worse, and referring to you know, the spiritual warfare that we're in. And over in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, where Paul writes, and then I won't go into the whole context, but you know, he talks about the armor of God and standing up against evil and the fights we have to do. But particularly in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I wrote back to him, and along the lines of some other things I've shared with you in the past, I believe that it is all spiritual warfare. These mortal frames that we have can't recognize that and can't see the powers behind the physical evils that we face, and the mortal evils that we face. They are mere representations and manifestations of that greater evil that's behind us, but we're not equipped to comprehend all of that. And Paul is not saying that we don't have to deal with those physical things, that we don't have to deal with ever-present evil. And this brother wasn't saying that we shouldn't do anything because of that. In fact, he's very much for stand up. But I've had other people, a couple weeks ago, somebody was arguing about, you know, we really just shouldn't do anything. You know, we just trust God and let him tear down everything, and, you know, trust God, and it's in his hands, and it really doesn't matter what they do, and, you know, just we trust God, and that's why we stand and fight. And Paul is not here at all saying any more of these people that, you know, try to claim where the Lord said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's, God's, God's. The people he was dealing with, they don't want to catch him in a trap. And so often, as the Lord did in his parables and in his stories, he said, render to Caesar what Caesar's and what's God's, God's. But let me ask you this. What was it that belonged to Caesar that didn't belong to God? Say, but these folks were baffled by what he was saying. But it's all God's, and we're in a spiritual warfare. And as I've often said, from my perspective, and I we don't always recognize this because of our mortal frames, but all ground is holy ground for the Christian. You know, this false dichotomy we make between the sacred and the secular, and between this warfare, between the physical and the spiritual warfare. The physical warfare is packed up by these spiritual powers and principalities. And all that Paul was doing there was telling the saints in Ephesus they needed to recognize this. and they needed to really trust in God. But he wasn't telling them, don't do nothing, to quit. We have to face these things. Those evil powers behind the throne, they're there. But I can't perceive them, you know, and I don't have all the spiritual eyes to see that. I mean, I have some sense of it, and I'm told from scriptures, but I've never seen a demon or Satan. And in the latter days, that may be more prevalent. I don't know. But my point is, again, that folks, we are in a spiritual warfare. And that means we need to be engaged in the physical and the mortal realm. Not that we just quit, that we don't do anything. So that kind of spoke to me. And it's all spiritual battle. That's what Paul's saying. Another thing I just got today, it's totally different, I guess, in a sense. The Lord opens understanding, allows us to understand things. I'm sure my understanding is very, very deficient. But I'll say this, it used to be a whole lot more deficient. And I think the Lord's been pleased to show me some things and teach me some things. And I got a little message today. I guess it's sort of a poem or whatever, from a fella that you all would know him if I mentioned his name, I think, but he's a missionary. And I think he's sincere as can be. But I think it would trouble me even before I understood the doctrines of grace to say something like this. I mean, it borders on blasphemous to me, but it's like, you know, we elevate the preacher. What he does, he's like a magic man, and we elevate, you know, man, the fallen creature, and what he can do and what he has to do. Anyway, he sent this along. I almost responded, but you know what? This fella's on my list, and he gets all my stuff. He sees stuff from Spurgeon and Pink and whatever. If they can't convince him, I can't. I'm not going to fight with him about it. You know, Spurgeon and Pink and Philpott and, you know, Brother Gill and all those things I send out during the weeks. But he said this. This is a saying we heard years ago. The lawyer's mistake in jail. A doctor's mistakes in the grave. A preacher's mistakes in hell. Yeah, the preacher has all that much power. The preacher's mistakes sends people to hell. So, well, you know, that's troublesome. That would be an awesome response. Yeah, but it's also very arrogant. Because I have this power. If I make a mistake, people are going to go to hell. Whoa. But if I do good enough, well, I'm going to fill heaven up. Folks, it just ain't true. Just one passage came to mind, and you've been here long enough, you know I could multiply it hundreds of times, but in John 6 and verse 37, the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The blood of the everlasting covenant we read about in Hebrews. You know, the Father gave a people to the Son. The Son says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, I'm going to be accountable for my failings and my mistakes, but they're not going to send anybody to hell after Christ died for them and purchased them and after the Father gave them to the Son. What power must I have? And I think this fellow's just confused. I'm not saying he's arrogant or even unredeemed or anything, but I'm just saying it's very troubling. The misconceptions that are out there in the world today that give man this great power, that give preachers this great power. Back to the passage, John 6, verse 37. All that the Father given me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I mean, those that come are the ones given to the Father. They're not going to be cast out. They're His. He goes on, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose just the preacher's mistakes. He says, all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Brother, and there's peace and comfort, and there's true motivation, because we are accountable and responsible to proclaim the gospel, and we'll get into that when we get back to Galatians. Paul talks about that. But there's some things, you know, we ought to be aware of. If you see something like that, it kind of ought to send off alarm bells in your head. Talking about preachers' mistakes sending people to hell. You know? You say, well, you know, what if? There ain't no what ifs. God's in control. And all that the Father given me shall come to me. Now, if they want to call me a hard shell, have at it. I'll get into that a little bit more later on, too. I have somebody else this week, supposed to be a missionary Baptist, you know, these Sovereign Grace missionary Baptists, and railing against what they call, you know, hyper-Calvinists. And I'm, as I read it, I guess that was describing me, probably. But listen, my God's sovereign. I know that. And I know all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So, yeah, if that makes me a hyper-Calvinist or one thing or the other like that, then I'll plead guilty to those things. Okay, we'll get back into Galatians a little bit anyway. And Paul, again, speaking to the saints there, his concern for them. And they've been drawn away into to error. And we were looking at chapter 4 and verse 13 last. And Paul spoke of his own shortcomings that he recognized, his own failures that he recognized. But I don't see anywhere where Paul thought that was going to send somebody to hell that had been redeemed by Christ. But he was accountable. And yet the Lord was pleased to use that. And we looked at frail men, failing men, reluctant men, discouraged men. They were all used of God. And Paul, you know, fits in there somewhere. And in chapter 4, verse 13, he said this, ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh. And Paul's going to touch on this again, and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail later. Paul had fleshly problems. I don't know exactly what they were. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had limitations and frailties. You know what? Like we all do. But the Lord was pleased to use him. And then he goes on. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Paul said, I preached the gospel unto you. Paul didn't come to Galatia and try to make converts to Paul. And Paul did not go to Galatia and try to convert those Gentiles into Jews. Like these Judaizers were coming up and attempting to do. Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except a man become a Jew. You know, he can't be saved. Paul never attempted any of that. Just the opposite. He said, I preached unto you the gospel, the plain and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, when someone would pervert that and preach another one, let him be accursed. But what is that gospel? We've talked about this before, but it's so important to emphasize it. The gospel, and again, careful not to elevate the preacher up here. The gospel's not my words. Not your words. The gospel is a proclamation, but in its essence, the gospel is not even that proclamation. The gospel is what Christ did. That's the gospel. The gospel is what Christ did. And in its presentation, it is a proclamation. In its presentation, it is the Evangelion, the good news. And again, news is of something that's already been accomplished. As our Lord said on the cross, it is finished. The gospel is the good news of all that Jesus Christ has done for all of his people. Of all that he's done for his people amongst the Jews, of all that he's done for his people amongst the Gentiles. Back in John 10, verse 14, the Lord said this, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. He knows the sheep. You think some of them are going to get lost because a preacher made a mistake? He said, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this, he's speaking here to the Jewish audience, and he says this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You know, it wasn't just the Jews. And these folks were coming into Galatia and saying, well, you got to be a Jew to be saved. So the Lord said, look, I've got sheep that aren't of this fold, that aren't of the national Israel. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Not I hope to. I'll let them decide or see if the preacher makes a mistake. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. One of them hard shalls again. And they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Brother, there's our peace. There's our comfort. The gospel is what Jesus Christ accomplished on the behalf of all his people. And Paul said, when I came to Galatia, I preached unto you the gospel. The good news of the completed atonement, of what Christ had done for all his people, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. And God uses that proclamation in the conversion of his elect. And I keep emphasizing these things because it takes a while to settle in sometimes. Folks, salvation, we use that term salvation. That encompasses everything from election to glorification. It encompasses everything from, best I can say it, my human pea brain mind, is eternity past to eternity future. And in that sense, it's It's not completed until our glorification. I suppose even after then, as we're in heaven. Conversion is when those who have been elected, those who have been quickened by the Spirit, been made alive, have been given the graces of repentance and faith. Conversion is when they hear that gospel of their salvation, and by the grace of God, they exercise that God-given faith to embrace that gospel. They receive the benefits of it then. They're already redeemed. But they receive the benefits of it temporally, eternally, eventually. You know, the benefits we have of salvation, peace that passes understanding. You know, and so the gospel is used to convert, and then the conversion of his elect after they've already been regenerated. Because up until that time, his elect, be they Saul of Tarsus, or we could pray that it's the Lord's will, that young man that's off in Ireland that's been tangled up with the JWs and other people that are terribly confused. Until the Holy Spirit regenerates them and makes them alive and gives them the gifts of repentance and faith, that gospel means nothing to them. Sometimes sing that song, Jesus of Nazareth meant nothing to me, nothing to me, nothing to me. And I can't make it mean something to someone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Listen, until one's been born again, the things of God are just foolishness. You can't tell them, well, just if you just believe it, then you can be good, then you can be made alive. They're dead. They can't believe that. They can't receive that. They can't comprehend that. To them, it's just foolishness. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man in his natural state, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. I often use that example. You know, we can't discern them things. Just like this room is full of radio waves, but none of you can hear them. You got to have a radio receiver. I don't have an antenna sprouting out the back of my head. I can't hear them, but the room's full of radio waves. That's the way the natural man is. They're there, but he can't see them. He can't discern them. Because he's spiritually dead. The Lord talking to a very religious Jew, Nicodemus, over in John 3. In John 3 and verse 3, he talked to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say enter it there. He said he can't even see it. He can't even perceive it. Until a man's born again, he cannot even perceive the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's the essence of the gospel. It's the power of God. Not the power of the preacher. All that this preacher can do is proclaim what the dead world will understand is foolishness and a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, the Jews said, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Don't be coming and telling me about this fellow who hung on a tree. It's a stumbling block to them. Speaking of the resurrection to the Greeks, they said, well, that's just foolishness. Makes no sense. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called the elect, ekklesios, the word elect comes from call. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, not that they all had to be Jews, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what the gospel in its essence is. Now we proclaim that gospel, and God uses that, and it is to be proclaimed and not offered. But the gospel in its essence is what Christ did. And that's what brings salvation. And it's a great privilege, it's a great responsibility that we can proclaim that gospel. The Lord allows us to do that. We proclaim it to God's, well, we proclaim it where we have opportunity. But God's elect hear and embrace and receive that as the gospel of their salvation. Because they've been made alive. Because they've been... I was been thinking about that this week too. You know, folks, all these Arminians and stuff get into all these, so caught up in the things. If you did the right thing, if you said the right thing, if it was the right process, they even get to the point, and I even hear this amongst some missionary Baptists, you know, there's so much emphasis on this time and a place, and it's still missionary Baptists, it's like your decision. No! You know, what I would say to you, do you know that you're a poor, lost sinner? That you have no hope? You know you need a Savior? And is your trust in Jesus Christ today, you know, is your only trust in Him? I don't need to go back with you and say, well, what did you say back then? What did you hear back then? What did the preacher say? Let me make sure this was all right, okay? Oh, wait a minute, this may not be... No! Christ did it! And it's right, He's finished! Now, He brings His elect in time to completely trust and rely on Him. It's always safe to tell men to, you know, put your trust in Christ. I don't know where they are. I don't know their needs, if they're His. They'll hear and receive that. The Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Folks say, well, that's a universal invitation. No, not everybody labors and is heavy laden. Only those who've been quickened by the Spirit of God to see their terrible state. Let him that is athirst come. Is a dead man thirsty? But Arminians get this stuff so messed up. And the problem with that, again, is that they elevate the preacher. They elevate the preacher's words and the preacher's actions. And then they get to the place that if the preacher makes a mistake, somebody's going to go to hell. Well, what if I misquote a verse and somebody's going to go to hell? All the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that cometh I will, and no wise cast out. My sheep shall hear my voice. I'm thankful that the Lord is pleased to use wretched sinners such as we. And we are accountable and responsible to Him to do the things He's called us to do. But what we are going to do is not going to thwart God's will. He's not going to thwart His ultimate decree. And folks that get that idea, I feel sorry for him. This is a fellow I saw put out this week, and it's supposedly Church of Light, Faith, and Practice, I guess. But it was talking about, you know, those hyper-Calvinists and talking about, you know, reprobation and God's decision and to reprobate. And the Scripture's pretty clear, you know, Esau hated, but they don't like that. It's like you shouldn't be I don't know what their point was. I know what I believe. My God is absolutely sovereign. He knows those that are His. And I don't. And I need to be careful not to be arrogant about that too, right? Look at that fellow as a reprobate. Maybe not. He might be one of God's elect. God will manifest that in time to him and to those about him. So it's a privilege, it's a responsibility to bring the gospel to God's elect. It's a privilege to see those that have been quickened by the Spirit embrace the gospel of their salvation. It was not anything I did. Passage over in Corinthians we often look to where Paul said, you know, I preach the same words to some. It's a savor of life unto life, and to others it's a savor of death unto death. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? I mean, kind of like, you know, what sense does that make? Makes sense to God. It makes sense to God's elect. That's all that matters. And so the gospel, when Paul says, I came and I proclaimed to you the gospel, preached unto you, proclaimed, announced the gospel. He wasn't just speaking in his own words. He was speaking of what Christ had done. And in the essence, that's what the gospel is. Now, sometimes by application and extension, we speak of the gospel, and by that, we apply it to the proclamation as well. But the real essence of the gospel is nothing but what Christ did, what Christ accomplished. And it only can be received as such after the Holy Spirit's done his work. I proclaim to you, Paul says, I proclaim to you the gospel. I proclaim to you the evangelion, the good news. But it's only the good news to the quick intellect. It's only the good news to the enlightened sinner, you know, who's been brought to see his state and his need. And the Lord brings his elect to that point. Let me say this, and I'll wrap it up for that. It's not all the same way. I mean, the way that Paul came, not really exactly the same way I came. And I'm kind of happy about that in some ways. But anyways, I guess, you know, the Lord really, it was quite an experience. It was one of those experiences, you know, I'm glad that was over. But it's not the same way as it was with John the Baptist either. In the womb, he recognized his Savior. He leaped with joy. I can't explain all that. I don't have to. My God's sovereign. He's going to bring those that are his to himself. He's going to bring them to receive the gospel of their salvation. And he enables us to proclaim that gospel. But what comes of it's all his. It's not because of this preacher. And that's what Paul talks about here. He says, you know, I came, I had infirmities. I had problems. He had problems in the flesh. His speech for some reason or other wasn't, you know, at the level of some folks. But none of that mattered. Well, Paul's going to continue along this same line, and we'll look next week. Hopefully beginning in verse 14, unless I got some other things that come up. More and more, I think, you know what? I just need to address the things that we need to hear. What the Lord lays on my heart brings into experiences through the week. And it's nice to, you know, to work our way through a book at the same time. Okay. That being the case, we'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 207, I gave my life for thee. Number 207. I gave my life for thee. 207. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what have hast thou given for me.
I gave my life for thee.
What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone.
I left it all for thee.
Hast thou left a heart for me?
I left it all for thee.
Hast thou left a heart for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell.
I've borne it all for thee.
What hast thou borne for me?
I've borne it all for thee.
What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love.
I bring rich gifts to thee.
What hast thou brought to me?
I bring rich gifts to thee.
What hast thou brought to me?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your preserved and inerrant word. Lord, we thank you for the apostle that you used, that you spoke through to speak not only to the Galatians, but to us. Father, I pray we might be faithful in the light of what was done for us, even as we just sang. Lord, that we might be faithful, but that we might realize that it's all in your hand. And we can rest in your decree and in your will. And so resting can go forth in confidence and obedience to those things that you call us to do. Lord, I pray that we might. Lord, I pray that we might realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but that there's powers and principalities behind those struggles we have from day to day. But that those struggles need to be undertaken. And that you would have us to stand and to face the manifestations of those spiritual powers that we resist by your grace and by your grace alone. Father, we pray for those that need your healing. I thank again of Heather Lovelace and that family. Pray you be with those here. Put your hand upon them. We thank you that Bill seems to be doing better from his procedure. Thank you for the measure of health that you've given us all. Father, I thank you today as my wife and I celebrate 46 years together. Lord, is no doubt that you brought us together, that you've grown us together. Pray, Lord, you might be pleased to keep your hand on us. Allow us to grow even more and be the servants you would have us to be. To depend upon thee. Pray, Lord, for traveling mercies. Laura, others that will be traveling Thank you for the safety you gave Brother Hal. Lord, we just thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Lord, we thank you for that gospel, which is what Christ did. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it's finished. Now we can rest in that. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and brought us to embrace that gospel. And we pray that you might conform us daily to the image of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.